All right. Well, thank you, Barry. Hey, we didn't sing Jesus Loves Me like that in our Bible school, did we? Amen. That's good stuff. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. Go to chapter 6, not 25, if you would. I want to just say a word. Heather Kinlaw and her team, this is incredible decorations. Man, this is awesome. Let's give it up for them. The next time I have an idea for decorating, I know who to call. So, all right. Well, we're good. As you know, tomorrow marks the beginning of Vacation Bible School, VBX. We've talked about that. And you've seen the T-shirts. You know, it's gear up, get ready, game on. Or is it the right order? Yeah, okay. Gear up, get ready, game on. Well, if all that's true, then that makes tomorrow game day. So tomorrow is officially game day. If you're a sports enthusiast, if you played or used to play, you understand there's something about game day that generates emotion. There's something about game day that generates excitement. And if you're playing, you're just fraught with anticipation and longing, even if you're watching. So there's an excitement that comes from game day. And people do, you know, players and participants, they do some really incredible stuff sometimes to get ready to play. I read one article from a hockey coach that he had a list of 7 things that he takes his team through, and he's really documented that. You know, he's very specific about what he does to get his team ready. But on the other hand, people can do some really crazy stuff for a pregame routine. I want to share a couple with you. Some of you will remember Wade Boggs. He was probably the greatest hitter when I was kind of a fan back in the 80s and 90s. He played 18 years. He was an all-star 12 times, had a career batting average of 300 and something. But he had a really interesting routine. He took 150 ground balls before every game, and just 150, not 149 or not 151. Every evening game at 5:17, he took batting practice. And at 7:17, he did his warm-up sprints, and he was regimented. And every game, he ate chicken before the game. So 162 times a year at least, the man ate chicken. I mean, I'm a cow man. Beef, I can get it, but chicken, you know, that's a lot of chicken. But in fact, his nickname was the Chicken Man. And so, but I mean, that's just kind of one of the things. NHL players, about 1981, the New York Rangers decided they were going to grow beards and they were going to shave them off until they got eliminated from the playoffs or they won the Stanley Cup. And consequently, they won 4 Stanley Cups in a row. But ever since, hockey players, they grow their beard out, and until they lose, they don't shave. If you watch the NHL finals this week, you saw those hairy guys. I mean, you know, that's just, it's a tradition. In fact, it's even bled over into baseball. Anybody remember Fear the Beard from the guys from the San Francisco Giants? Remember Brian Wilson had that monstrosity? I don't know how the dude could pitch because he had this black lock of hair coming, you know, way down. And so, but it's just crazy pregame stuff. I read about another guy. Larry Walker won the MVP in 1997 in baseball. This guy was enamored with the number 3. He got married on November 3rd at 3:33 in the afternoon. Now, who would do that? Some guy that's nuts about the number 3. His uniform number was 33. When he went up to bat, he would swing. He would take 3 warm-up swings. If he was still tight, he would take more, but always in increments of 3. And as the article I read in 1993, he signed a contract for $3 million. You know, I'm thinking he should have had the number 9. That would have been, you know, maybe he could have signed for 9 million. But these guys, I mean, this is weird stuff. I mean, Babe Ruth, probably the greatest player of all time, batted .342, hit 714 home runs, would not let anybody use his bat. Nobody could use his bat. Didn't matter how important the game was. He believed that a bat had a certain number of hits, and he wanted all of them. He wasn't sharing any of them. In fact, another routine of his is when he came in from right field, he had to touch second base. If he forgot and he got into the dugout, he would come out of the dugout before the inning started and touch second base. That's just one of his. So we got, you know, you know people that have these. Some of you played. You had some pregame rituals. You know, I'm sure our coaches down here at Southmore, everybody's kind of got their pregame rituals. Now, you're probably thinking, what in the world does it have to do with anything? Why is that? Well, guys do what they need to do in order to get ready for game day. It's just a thing. That's what you do when you play. If you're going to play, you got to get ready. Well, the Bible teaches us. In fact, I believe Jesus taught, and we're going to look at a principle in a moment. I believe that Jesus taught for the believer that every day is game day. And if every day is game day, we need a routine to get ready. As a matter of fact, look down in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. Now, beginning about verse 25, Jesus goes through two paragraphs of explaining why they didn't need to worry about what they were going to eat, why they didn't need to worry about what they were going to drink, why they didn't need to worry about what they were going to be clothed with, because God takes care of all that, that we should seek first the kingdom of God. And then he made this one statement in verse 34 that's really the focus of our text. In light of the fact, don't worry about anything, God's going to take care of everything, then listen to this statement. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. But listen to this statement. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, in these next few minutes, we're going to talk about the idea and we're going to unpack the thought of game day. What should we do? What should I do as a follower of Jesus Christ to get ready for game day? What should each of us do? Because the Scripture's clear that every day matters. The Scripture's clear that we should number our days right. The Scripture's clear that the days are evil. And so we need, if every day's game day, Father, we need to be ready for that. So I would invite you to come and meet with us. I pray that you would speak through your Spirit in our presence today as we look at this verse, but really use this verse as a jumping off point to talk about some practical things that we can do as followers to get ready. So teach us by your Spirit. Father, in a group this size, there are those who have yet to decide to follow Jesus. And I pray that as they listen today, that you'd speak into their life, just the wonder and the awe of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so God, would you just come and have your way in our hearts? Would you have your way in our life? Would you use me? Would you speak through me? Would you hide me behind the cross? Father, would you bring to mind everything you want to say? And help me to leave out what doesn't matter for today. But above all, Father, may you speak through your Spirit, not according to my wisdom, but by his power. And we'll be careful to give all the glory to Jesus, because he alone is worthy. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, Jesus said there's sufficient for the day. Well, I want to read that same verse in the NIV. Because it says it this way, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus didn't say some days have enough trouble of their own. He said each day matters. For the believer, each day is game day. And so we need to think about that. So what do you do to prepare? If you were here last week, you remember I shared a quote from the great entrepreneur and automaker Henry Ford. Ford said it this way. He said, before everything else, getting ready is the secret to success. Before everything else, getting ready is the secret to success. And so if every day's game day and we want to be successful on game day, then the secret is to get ready. So what do you do? What do you and I do every day to get ready to walk with Jesus and to live for Jesus? Or maybe the better question is, what should we do every day to walk with and to live for Jesus? What I want to do this morning is give you some practical things, a couple practical principles that I believe will help you and I'm certain will help me to help us have the best life that we could have every single day. Now, as I mentioned, you probably noticed the sermon doesn't line up with what's in the bulletin. All week long, I was thinking, hey, I'm going to preach out of Matthew 25. I'm going to do the other parable that we talked about last week. And Hillary asked me every Thursday, she goes, Mike, do you have a text? And I'll say, yeah, I got a text. And so I gave her the text, and she says, do I have a title? And I'll give her a title. And I said, but I'm not sure. And so right before she prints on Thursday, she goes, "Mike," I said, "Well, that's what we got." Well, Saturday morning, I'm reading through my devotional, and one of the things that I have in my devotional, I have this little thought about just a little prayer I pray, not every day, but most days. I should pray it every day, about God cleanse me, God consume me by your Spirit, and God cover me with your armor. And so I'm reading that yesterday, and it was like the Spirit of God said, "That's what I want you to talk about tomorrow." Because to prepare, you know, we're all week we're going to be thinking about gearing up, getting ready, game on, and our kids are going to be thinking about that. But every day we're engaged in a battle, and we need to be ready. And so I want to give you three, to quote Chuck Swindoll, I'm going to give you some insight for living today. Now, I don't have that music Chuck uses. Okay, sorry, I don't have that, you know, whatever. But so it's not as much of a message as I'm sharing with you, hey, this is kind of what I try to use, and this is what I'm working through. And man, if we'll do this, it'll help us. So let me give you three practical things you can do. Number one, if you take notes, pray for the blood of Jesus to cleanse you. If we're going to be ready, we should begin every day asking God, "God, by the blood of Jesus, cleanse me from my sin." Matter of fact, in the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, it's actually up in the beginning of chapter 6 of Matthew. But remember, they asked Jesus to teach him to pray. Remember what he said? He says, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." You know what the next statement is? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You and I should, every day, we should pray for cleansing. We should ask God on a daily basis to cleanse us. Confession of sin must be a daily event in the life of the believer. If we're gonna maintain a right fellowship with God, we should keep our sin accounts short. We shouldn't store up a bunch of sin. When you sin, we ought to confess it. We ought to ask God to forgive us. Matter of fact, hold your place there in Matthew. Go to 1 John, all the way over past Hebrews, almost to Revelation. 1 John, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You should be acquainted with this passage of Scripture. 1 John 1, verse 8. Actually, we'll come back in a minute and pick up verse 7. But verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And so if we say we've not sinned, we're kidding ourselves. I mean, we're deceiving ourselves. If you think, if I think, if we think we've not sinned, not only are we kidding ourselves, the Scripture says here we make God out to be a liar. I worked with a guy a few years ago, or a number of years ago, and one morning we're gathered around the table, and you know, we share the prayer requests, and then we get into the prayer time, and his prayer was, this is about 10 o'clock. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning. And his prayer was, you know, it stood out to me. I'm not being critical, but he just said, "Lord, I haven't sinned today, but protect me." And I'm thinking to myself, man, it's 10 o'clock. I'm already in the hole. I know there's no way, you know, surely I hit the snooze too many times or something. You know, this morning I woke up with this crazy song in my head. I mean, I come awake and I'm thinking, I wasn't singing it because that would be scary. But I wake up with this song in my head, and it's just, you know, and I heard it, and it just goes on and on and on. And so I'm like, "Lord, I'm trying to focus on you." And my focus was already off. And so that's probably happened to you. And so even in the morning, you know, we need to be thinking about praying for cleansing. Now, don't elbow your spouse, but have you ever just woke up some mornings, you just wake up with a grudge? I mean, you don't even know why. You just wake up, and it's just like, "Yeah." Or maybe you wake up with somebody, and that's how they wake up, and it's like, you know what I'm saying? So again, no elbowing. But why is that? I mean, sometimes we just wake up with, you know, maybe we dreamed about something, maybe we went to sleep thinking. And so here's what I'm saying. We need to pray for cleansing every single day. And now, why do we need to do that? Well, let me just get you to turn over to Lamentations chapter 3. Now, we're going to go all the way back, and we're going to jump around today. I hope you brought your tennis shoes. Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. So if you think about Psalms, Proverbs, and then the wisdom literature, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then somewhere in there you should come to Lamentations. It's really easy on my computer to get there, okay? Lamentations. Look at chapter 3, chapter 3, and I want to read for us. Listen to verse 22 and 23. This should encourage your heart. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Aren't you glad? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Aren't you glad God's mercies are new every morning? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, God cleans the slate every day. I mean, if you're not a follower of Jesus, why would you not want to become one? Wouldn't you like to get a fresh start every day? Because His mercies, the Scripture says, His mercies are new every morning. And now you might be going, well, how do we do that? How do I pray for cleansing? You know, this may be an area, maybe when you sin, you struggle. Well, how do I talk to God about my sin? How do I do that? Let me give you a great verse. This is a great example. Go to the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm, that's kind of the middle of the Old Testament, Psalm 51. And I'm just going to go through about half of this thing. Just listen to the King David. Now, he's committed a sin. We won't go into the details, but he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had been confronted by sin. But listen to how he pours his heart out to the Lord. If you don't know how to pray for forgiveness, this is a great place to start. Listen, beginning of verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." There's that word, abundant mercy, fresh daily mercy. "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth of the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And then listen to how it transitions. Here's what happens when we confess and repent. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Listen, you want to pray God's will? Pray God's word. You want to know how to pray for cleansing? Pray God's word. We need to start you. Listen, confession, forgiveness, it all starts, cleansing, it all starts with God. And so if you're not comfortable, just open the Word and just pray it and fill it in. Did you notice in verse 11 it talks about renewing a right spirit within me? When you wake up with that grudge in the morning, you can't really explain it, you don't know why you're doing it or why you feel that way, man, listen, just go to the Lord and say, "Cleanse me, Father. Give me, renew that right spirit within me." And you also notice in verse 12 that sin inhibits the Spirit of God in our life. The reason we need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and by the way, 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, but the reason we need to be cleansed is because we want God to make us fit vessels for the Master's use. If you want God to use you, you've got to be clean. I don't know how it works for you. I like... This is, you know, not that you care, but I like to have a glass of water sitting by my nightstand. And I'll, you know, if I wake up, I want to take a drink or, you know, a bottle of water or something. But the other night, I had milk because I found that milk goes better with an Oreo or two or three. So, I mean, milk's better than water for Oreos. If you hadn't tried it, I recommend it. So I had milk. And so I get up in the morning, and I kind of head out, and I go in to take my medicine, and because that's what happens when you get on up in years, you got to take your medicine every morning. And so I had this glass with milk, or what was left of it, dried out. Do you think I just run water in that milk cup and drank it? No. I'm not going to drink out of a vessel that's got sour milk in it. I went to the kitchen, got up in the cabinet, and got a fresh, clean glass. And I bet you do too. Why? Because we don't want to drink, we don't want to use something that's dirty. The reason we need to be cleansed, listen, if you want God to use you, and if I want God to use me, then we need to cleanse the vessel. God's not going to pour out his spirit on your life and my life if we've got sin. So listen, if you want to get ready for game day, start out by praying, God, by the blood of Jesus, cleanse my heart and give me a fresh start. And so we need to do that. We need to be clean. Secondly, and this really kind of leads into that, as we're cleansed, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to consume us. That's really what the psalmist was talking about. Listen, King David said, God, I need you to cleanse me so the Spirit of God can really work in me. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Listen, you want to grieve the Spirit, you want to quench the Spirit in your life, you want to keep the Spirit from working in your life, you get unconfessed sin in your life and you don't deal with it, and the power and the Spirit of God will come off of you. God is not going to use you, and God is not going to use me if we allow sin to linger in our life. We should keep that account short. Well, and so, when we're cleansed, we're ready to pray this next prayer, and that is for the Holy Spirit to consume us. I love the term consumed. I want to be consumed by the Holy Spirit. Here's what I mean by that. I want to be saturated. In fact, I probably should say it this way. I need to be saturated, dominated, permeated, and motivated by the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I desperately need God's Spirit to work in my life and through my life. And if you want your life to matter for God, you've got to have the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now, go to Ephesians. And again, I told you we're going to be all over the board. We're going to hang out in Ephesians for a while. So go to Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to the command. In fact, we're going to begin in verse 16. We're going to wind up in verse 18, but beginning in verse 16, listen to what the writer says there. I'll begin in verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Listen to this, because the days are evil. Why? Because every day's game day. Every day's got enough trouble of its own. He says, because the days are evil, then let's read on. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, that statement, that is an interesting, the verb in the original, to be filled with, referring to the Holy Spirit, is interesting. There's three parts of it that I think are significant to you and me as we think about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, the verb is in the present tense, which means that we should continually, or we should always be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an ongoing thing. Listen, you don't just, when you got saved, if you've given your life to Christ, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your life. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a it's not a one-time thing. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we don't have time to go into great detail, but it is a daily thing. And so we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thought is that it is an imperative. In other words, it's not a suggestion. The writer's not saying, hey, don't be influenced by alcohol and get drunk on wine. Rather be filled with the Spirit. No, no, he's commanding. Don't let something else control your life. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so it's an imperative. It's a commandment. It's not just a suggestion. It's a commandment. But then there's one other thought, is that is that it is in the passive voice. And what that means is, I mean, think about this. God commands that we be filled. God demands that we be filled. But we can't fill ourselves. So we have to ask. And so every day, we should ask. God, cleanse me. And then, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be going, why is that so important? Why is it important that you and me be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, turn back just one book to Galatians, to chapter 5. Let me just read a couple verses, the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, how many of you as believers, how many of you would say, every day, I got love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, I got all of that. How many of you got that? Neither do I. Man, that's hard stuff, right? To live with patience, to live with joy. You teachers are coming out of school. You kids are coming out, wrapping up with school. Man, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all those things. Man, that's hard stuff. It's hard for us to do that. None of us can say we can do all that. But notice what the Scripture says. It doesn't say, but the fruits of the Spirit. Those are not individual things. God didn't just say, I'll give you some love over here when you need it. I'll give you some peace when you need it. I'll give you a little bit of patience when your kids are getting on your last nerve. And I'll help you be gentle when you're. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. So when we get the Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then that character, all of that is at our disposal. And I don't know about you, but what I know about me is I need that. If I'm going to have joy, and if I'm going to have peace, and if I'm going to be patient, if I'm going to be kind and gentle, I can't do that on my own. And I suspect most of you can't do that on your own consistently. So we need the Holy Spirit. So why would we not ask? Holy Spirit, fill me. Because the fruit of the Spirit is available. But let me give you one other reason. Let me show you another reason. Go back to Ephesians, but just turn over. For me, it's one page. Look at chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to this statement. Paul's in this prayer for the Ephesians, for the believers. And listen to what he prays in verse 19. I pray that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Do you ever wonder? Do you ever wonder where would you get the power and the strength to share your faith with that guy or that girl or that person, that coworker? Do you ever think, man, I don't know. I know I need to talk to him about the Lord. I've got to do that. Do you ever wonder where you would get the power? You know, we challenge you, and we're going to continue to challenge you, and as long as I'm here, we're going to challenge you to become a disciple that makes disciples, and we're going to invite you to go invest in somebody and pour your life into them, and you're thinking, where in the world would I get the power to do that? Or maybe you're here this morning, and you know, we talked the other day about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the first commandment with the promise, and some of you here, you struggle in your relationship with your mom and dad, or maybe it's with your dad, or maybe it's with your mom, or maybe you're a parent, you struggle in your relationship with your kids, and you say, I know I'm supposed to do that, I'm not supposed to exasperate them, and you go, where in the world do I get the power to do that? Because we just can't, you know, maybe we're like oil and water, and we butt heads all the time. So where do we get that? Well, the Bible says that we have this immeasurably great power to us who believe. In fact, the way Paul described it, reading on in verse 20, is that the power that God used to raise Jesus up from the dead is available to us. We sing that song on the radio.
Same power that raised Jesus from the dead, what? Lives in us. In fact, look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. Listen to verse 16. He says, I'm praying that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with his power. Or strengthened with power through what? Through his spirit, through God's spirit in your inner being. And listen, this is revolutionary. If we could understand the spirit of the living God lives in us. And the power of the living God lives in us. If I need to share my faith, I have the power. If I need to disciple, I have the power. If I need to love my kids or get along with my parents or deal with that coworker at work, listen, the power of the living God is available to you and me. So why would we not wake up every day? And so God, in the name of Jesus, cleanse me. God, in the name of Jesus, would you saturate my heart with the Holy Spirit. See, in Baptist life, since I've been in ministry, we've kind of been afraid of to talk about the Holy Spirit because we're so afraid of charismania. But if there's somebody that could come alongside us and comfort us and empower us and minister to us and to encourage us and to protect us and to guide us and to lead us, if that person is available, why would we not? Every day, say, God, by faith, I receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why would we not do that? So if you want to be ready for game day, you got to pray to be clean. You got to pray to be consumed. And then last of all, let me just share this one other thought. We're strengthened by the Holy Spirit, our source and our power. But I want to... Thirdly, I want us to pray that God's armor would cover us. Early this week, just... In some stuff I was doing, I was reading through Ephesians 6 in my quiet time. Just listen beginning in verse 13. In fact, let me just pick up in verse 10. Paul spent a whole book talking about, he's talked two chapters about the power of the Holy Spirit. He talks about living the Christian life. And then he says this, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Then verse 14, stand therefore. Four times... In four verses or five verses, the writer, Paul the Apostle, says, listen, we have an enemy. We need to stand firm. You do know. You understand that you have an enemy, right? That you are in a spiritual battle. If you're saved, you're in a spiritual battle to live for Jesus. If you are not yet a believer, there is a spiritual battle. There is a battle going on for your soul. And there's between good and evil, between God in Satan, there's a battle. See, remember, and don't turn there, but remember John 10:10, Jesus made this statement. He said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, or have abundant life. And so there's a battle going on. Jesus has this plan for you. Satan has this plan for you. Now, you might, and I don't know where you are theologically, but in our culture, a lot of people don't really believe in the devil. As a matter of fact, Gallup did a survey, I think it was 1999. 86% of Americans believed in God. Some surveys were as high as 95%, but think about this, 86% of people believe in a personal God, and yet over 60% did not believe in a real devil. But Jesus taught a lot about the devil. And so Jesus, so if we're going to believe the scripture, what the scripture says about God, we have to believe what the scripture says about the enemy. And the Bible's very clear that we have an enemy. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the god of this age, I mean, Satan has attacked him. He's so glad that most Americans don't believe in him. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And he's at work. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, what? Seeking someone to devour. And so every day, you may not feel it, you may not think it, you may not see it, but every day there's a battle going on for you. As you try to walk with Jesus, as you try to live for Jesus, there's a battle going on. You have an enemy that wants to steal and to kill and destroy. And it's going on every day in the fourth dimension. We don't see it. Sometimes we notice it. Sometimes we feel it. But it's real. Because each day has trouble of its own. So what are we to do? We're to put on the armor of God. That's what the writer says there. Now what's intriguing to me is all those stand. Those are all imperative commandments. But what's interesting is he says we're to stand. I want you to stand. Having done all, you need to be able to stand. But look at verse 14. Look, just get a sense for the wording here. He says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the darts, the flaming darts of the enemy, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, as you look at those things, Before you stand, you know what he's saying? You need to put some stuff on. You need to robe up, if you will. How weird it would be. Can you imagine a quarterback taking a snap in the NFL, no helmet, no shoulder pads, just on his own? No, they put on their armor. And we're to put on the armor. The interesting thing about the having put on the truth and having put on the breastplate and having put on the readiness. Listen, those are the wording there. They're past tense. They're imperatives, and they're in the middle voice. And what that means in the middle voice is that the subject has a responsibility to doing something. And so, listen, God expects you and me to stand. But he tells us, before you stand, you need to put on the belt of truth. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You need to shod your feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You need to take the shield of faith in your left hand, and you better have the sword of the Spirit in your right hand, and you better have the helmet on your head. Now, why would he say that? What does all that represent? Now, I could do a sermon on each one of those, but let me just tell you real quick, what the armor does. The belt of truth, man, that helps us with integrity. The breastplate helps us with purity. The readiness deals with the harmony and the inner peace so we can share our faith and do what we need to do. The faith helps us live in certainty that God's going to meet our need. The salvation, the helmet of salvation deals with stability, really, in our eternal security. But the sword or the word of God, that is our artillery, our weaponry. Now, the amazing thing, there's a couple unique things that I need to share with you here. All of those implements cover the front, right? There's nothing to cover the back. You know why that is? Let me give you two reasons. Number one is because we should not be running from the enemy. We should stand against the enemy. God expects his people to stand. Okay, so we need to robe up. We need to put on. We need to get ready. And so God's given us a coat of armor. And so the question is, do you wear it? Do we get up every day? Honestly, y'all, some days I forget all about this. Why would I not get up every day and put on the armor? Why would I not put on the belt of truth so I can live in integrity? Why would I not put on the breastplate of righteousness so God can help protect me from, you know, and keep me in purity? Why would I not put a helmet of salvation to guard my mind? Why would I not you know, take that shield of faith to fend off all the fiery darts of the enemy. Why would I not take the sword of the Spirit? By the way, you know the only offensive weapon there is the Word of God? Everything else is for defense. Everything else is for defense. You know what we need to defend us? The Word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 5, when Satan came to him, what did Jesus do? All three times, he did what? He quoted Scripture. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He just said, here's what the Word says. Here's what the Word says. Here's what the Word says. And so we need to cover ourselves with the armor of God. And so if you want to be ready for game day, if I'm going to be ready for game day, then we've got to pray for God's armor to cover us. We got to pray for God's Spirit to fill us and consume us. And we got to pray for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. Now, we got to do that. Let me close with a story, and we'll be done. A number of years ago, Bob Vernon shared this story. He was the chief of the Los Angeles Police Department. But on early one morning, the sun was just coming up, and there was a motorcycle officer on his way to work. And as he was motoring along, he noticed a red pickup truck just ran right through a stop sign. And being a good policeman, he put on his lights and pulled him over, thinking, this guy's just, he's probably late for work. And so he pulls him over, and he walks up to the truck, and he says, good morning, sir. And before he got anything else out of his mouth, unbeknownst to him, the guy just robbed a convenience store. And laying beside him in the seat was a paper sack full of money and his revolver. And so when he gets pulled over, he thinks the cops, they already know. He's just pulled this thing off. So the policeman walks up to get ready to ask him for his driver's license. He pulls the pistol and shoots and hits the officer right square in the chest and drops him. But he has on one of those Kevlar vests. And it shook him for a moment, and then the officer stands up, pulls his revolver and fires two rounds, one into the windshield and one into the guy's leg, and the guy's screaming, hey, stop, stop, you know. He was saved because he had his vest on. A few weeks later, a young officer, I believe his name was Ryan Hicks, 27 years old, father of three, goes to make an arrest with a buddy, serving a warrant for a drug offense. They knock on the door. Police, he steps in to kick the door down, and from inside, four slugs go off, boom, 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 right in the chest. He took one of them. In less than a minute, he's dead. It severed an artery. The difference, his bulletproof vest was in the trunk of his car 30 feet away. And Chief Vernon said, every L.A. policeman believes in the protection of a bulletproof vest. He says, we all believe in them. But if we don't put it on, it's not going to help us. Every day, you and me go into a battle. And God's given us the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. He's given us the Spirit of God to empower us. And he's given us the armor of God to protect us. But if we don't put it on, it ain't going to help us. So what do you need to do to get ready for game day? Would you pray with me? As heads are bowed, just think about this for a moment. I know I've been talking to believers this morning, been talking to Christians. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, God's mercies are not new for you every day. On the contrary, you're accountable for your sin. But if you give your life to Jesus, if you will confess your sins and surrender control of your life to him, his blood will cleanse you from all sin. If you've never given your life to Jesus, would you be willing today to open your heart and surrender your life to him? And then you can have new mercy. You can have God's forgiveness every day for forever. It's a great deal. Would you be willing, sir? Ma'am, would you be willing? Young person, would you be willing to give your life to Jesus today? If so, just tell him. You can just tell him, Lord Jesus, hey, today I surrender. Lord Jesus, today I want you in my life. Come, take away my sin, and give me a brand new heart. And friend, the Bible says, based on the authority of the Word of God, if you'll make that commitment, Jesus will save you today. But I want to say a word. Many of us have already made that commitment. And today and tomorrow, tomorrow's going to be game day for us. Every day is game day. What are you doing to get ready? Are you getting clean? Are you getting filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you putting on God's armor? You need to do that to be faithful to the Lord. So, Father, in these next moments, I pray for those that may not be saved, that they would commit their life to you today. God, today is the day to be saved, and I pray they would do that. Father, for those of us who believe, I pray that we'd go out of here with a new commitment, that we'd go out of here with a new pregame routine, since every day's game day, that every day we'd pray that you'd cleanse us, every day that we'd pray that the Spirit would consume us, every day we'd pray that the armor of God would cover us. God, if we'll get ready, you can use us in a great way, and we can impact the world for Jesus. So, God, I would just ask you, Father, have your will and your way in every life this morning, and we'll give you the glory and the honor for all you do. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at me for just a moment. We're going to have a hymn of commitment. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved, and you'd like to talk to me or AJ about what that would look like. We'll be here at the front. We'd love to talk with you. Maybe you're here and you're a follower of Christ. You're looking for a church home, and you want to think about what would be the next steps to becoming a part of the South Point family. We'll be here. We'd love to help you with the next steps. Or maybe you just need to come and get on your knees and say, God, today I need you to cleanse me. God, today I need you to consume me and fill me. God, today I need you to cover me. So we just want to give you a moment or two, just a few minutes, to respond to whatever God might be leading you to do. So let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment. If God's leading you, why not come and surrender your life to Him today? So you come as we sing.